You are listening to a sermon by Carl Brown, recorded on Sunday, March 22nd, 2026, at Point Grey Inter Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, good morning. Yesterday, Veronica was kind enough to text me and encourage me. She's quite aware that for me, if it wasn't for the last minute, nothing would get done. And in response, I said I had been blessed with 6 pounds of sermon in a 4-pound bag. So this talk today has been whittled down to less than half of its original length. I expected applause. But since I have more to say on this topic, I look forward to visiting again in the future. I felt like I had a date the first time, less than a couple of months ago, I guess. And reruns on Bible stories are okay, but there should be enough time to forget the previous sermon. And yes, I'm aware that some sermons are quickly forgotten. And then it was Romans 8, talking about the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, which would be okay, except that it was a bit reminiscent of the Lazarus story, which was presented in a sermon just two weeks ago, and it's reruns again. And the final reading given by the lectionary was John 11, the actual Lazarus story itself that we did thoroughly a couple of weeks ago. But, you know, there's always been some things about the Lazarus story that bothered me. Some things that just seemed a bit too slick and a bit too obvious in the story itself. And I thought, well, you know, maybe this gives me a chance to deal with some of that. And after some consideration, I figured out what bothered me about the Lazarus story. And that was too many answers laid out for us right in the story. And it sounds counterintuitive, but all of those answers made me curious. What was the actual lesson? Now, I spent 30 years teaching college, and it seems plain to me that you don't give out quizzes with the answers attached. People don't learn much that way. Okay, but the Lazarus story. Let's quickly look at some of the story highlights. Now, you probably have memorized it by now because we've had it so many times in the past few weeks, but John 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death, rather it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So he's telling them the answer even before Mary asks the question. The answer, the Son of God may be glorified through it. And verse 14, then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." And again, Jesus is not only giving away the information, he's actually amplifying on it. Verse 41, Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." Well, this one's just blatant. I mean, why did he let Lazarus die? He includes the answer with the quiz. Now, practically every phrase in the story has its explanation clearly presented by Jesus. So what's going on? What's the key purpose for the Lazarus miracle? Why do we have the Lazarus story? So, a question. We know that Lazarus died again, sometime after his resurrection. So, what was the point of making him live again? One, to increase Jesus' credibility as Son of God. In other words, marketing. Perhaps so Jesus could have his friend back. I mean, if I could prevent death or raise the dead, none of my friends would be in the grave. Or number three, to pave the way for other believers to be resurrected. And that was John Calvin's favorite. Well, you know, it's not as if Jesus, God himself, needs practice. I mean, this is God the Creator we're talking about. So why did Jesus bother doing this? It makes no sense to think that this was just an offhand miracle that Jesus did to please and impress people. If you look closely at it, Jesus put forethought and work into this miracle. With the Lazarus story, Jesus staged a few things: delaying his arrival, speaking to God the Father in front of everyone, and then, in case the people didn't get the point, telling everybody that this was a staged prayer. This miracle was important to Jesus. He put thought and planning into it. So why? Why this bother? Well, I wonder if Jesus might have been incisively working on the imagination of his followers. You and I, and everyone you know, has heard the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. I mean, 2,000 years after the event, the news has gotten around. We know it well. It's one of the fundamental stories of our entire Western society. That was not true for the people around Jesus. It hadn't happened. And Jesus knew his followers. At that time, these people had never even imagined such a thing as the Lazarus resurrection. And that statement, "never even imagined," is, I'm claiming, the actual reason why Jesus performed this miracle in this way. Today, people read books and watch videos that are created for the sole purpose of stretching the imagination. Plot twists, surprise endings. Our imaginations today are more powerful, more open to ideas than any time in history. Today, we all have a reasonably well-developed imagination. And Jesus' people, though, their imagination did not have a great environment to develop in. If they were fortunate enough to be able to read, there were not many books for them. There's no videos, not much chance for the imagination to grow. And with the inability of his followers to even imagine the resurrection, I'm thinking that if Jesus had not performed this miracle for his followers, Jesus' resurrection might have just gone unnoticed. Would Jesus' followers have bothered to hang around together after the crucifixion if they hadn't already seen someone rise from the dead? Why would they? Dead is dead. Jesus died. It's over. Those thoughts would have filled their minds after the crucifixion. After the event with Lazarus, though, they knew that Jesus could overcome death itself. And they could imagine him returning from the dead. In fact, even the Roman government was a little fearful of such things happening. They even posted guards on the grave. Jesus knew that his followers lacked the imagination to believe that he would return from death. They lacked the imagination to deal with resurrection and therefore unprepared for his resurrection. And so, since Jesus knew that the imagination of his followers had to be stretched a bit, he made the lesson plain to them. He wasn't preparing the way for future resurrections. He was preparing his followers for his resurrection. I mean, God has imagination. He has God-sized imagination. And we're told that we've been created in his image. Because of this, we have a tiny slice of his imagination, a special God-given power, which we should appreciate more. And so we leave Lazarus and come to Saint Ignatius and prayer. Has anybody here ever heard of Saint Ignatius of Loyola? Yes? Oh, we've got some latent Roman Catholics here. Okay, those people with their hands up, watch them. So why do I know about them? Yes, I am your token Roman Catholic here. He lived in the 1500s, and you've probably heard of the Jesuits. They are the largest section of the Roman Catholic Church today. Saint Ignatius created the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits. Saint Ignatius of Loyola is also the patron saint of, anybody got this one? He's the patron saint of church retreats. Do you know how many saints the Roman Catholic Church has? Yes. But there's a reason for that. It's because Saint Ignatius also promoted a special method of praying, which takes practice. Ignatian contemplation is the name of a method of prayer. It's otherwise known as imaginative prayer. Ignatius had a similarity to Lazarus in that he had two lives, not separated by resurrection, but one is a soldier and another is a saint. Two separate lives. In his youth, he was a flamboyant, brutal, selfish mercenary. And after a serious wound and a long, excruciatingly painful recovery, he had several operations on his legs. This was before anesthesia. His second life began. In that life, he was in every characteristic the opposite of his previous life. He became a priest, living in poverty and caring for others. But he demanded that his followers focus on their spiritual life and prayer. Prayer. Sometimes when I'm praying, despite the gift of imagination, I just feel overwhelmed. I'm so turbulent in my heart that it's difficult to find the words for prayer. And instead of thanking or asking God for this or that, I just try to clear my mind and leave it with God. I'm sure that many of you feel the same way at times. The splendid imagination that we all possess, that great gift of imagination and visualization, sometimes just fails us. And the Lord knows this. He hears our deep groans and sighs. He's ready to catch our thoughts and troubles. And Saint Ignatius knew that it was difficult to pray at times. And he created a method, an exercise book, which provided ways to increase one's ability to pray. And one of his exercises is called Ignatian contemplation, often referred to as imaginative prayer. And it's an exercise which fits well with the gospel. Praying in this way begins with any chosen gospel scene, such as Lazarus. And then you imagine that scene as if you're viewing a movie. Even deeper than that, you attend to the details in the scene, the sounds, the colors, the smells, the stance of the people. You imagine the emotion of that particular scene. Is it tense? Is it expectant? You imagine the hunger, the heat, the thirst. And when you have a comfortable feeling for the scene's completeness, you direct your imagination to place yourself into the scene, and you open yourself to the guiding of the Holy Spirit and make note of what your attention is drawn to in that scene. In the first attempts of this exercise, people can only hold their imagination's concentration for a little while, but that's okay. Each prayer will last as long as it needs to. Afterwards, though, you must take time for reflection and discernment. Imaginative prayer, Ignatian contemplation. Okay. Well, today we started with the Lazarus story. Then we investigated the sacred gift of imagination, and then we found a different way to exercise our ability in prayer. But I'd like to point out that we did not look at three unconnected things, but rather these three items are connected in a circle. From the Lazarus story, where Jesus helped his people to imagine the resurrection that the scripture promised, to the concept of viewing our imagination as a sacred gift of God, and then to a method of revisiting the story of Lazarus. Now, the Bible reading today is a great story with lots of detail. And just like it did for Jesus' followers at the time, it gives us comfort and strengthens our belief of rising again to be with the Lord. That in itself is a wonder and a blessing to us all. God's gift of imagination to us and our ability to use it in worship and prayer is underappreciated. Like the air we breathe, we take our imagination for granted. We would all have a richer worship experience if we used it to experience the Gospels. And perhaps as a start, when we are finished with our normal prayers, after the Amen, we could spend a moment imagining God giving us a one-sentence response to our prayer. Praise the Lord for our imagination, for the scriptures, and for the way he listens to our prayers. Amen.